St. Richard's. St. Richard's is the sister church. Were you going to give me a cheer there? Thanks, Anne. St. Richard's is the sister church of All Saints, and we're on the sunny southern slopes of the town between the Alderbrook and the Hearn, and it's pretty much where all the houses are going in town. Everybody's moving that end of town, so you're welcome to join us. It really is good down there. Do you know, a few years back, I had one of those phone calls, you know, those annoying ones, that it's the Maury Poll questionnaire, would you do it? And I thought, oh, really? But at this time, I thought, why not? I'll do one of them. Anyway, it turns out I'm too common. So we had too many of me. But she says, you're a Christian. We've got a questionnaire for Christians, and we don't get many of them. Do you mind doing that quiz? And I thought, well, why not? Who knows? This might be an opportunity. Well, this was her, after putting all the details of who I am, this was her first question, and no joke. In 20 words, describe the purpose of your church. In 20 words, describe the purpose of your church. What? In essence, she was asking, what's the point of Christians? And I tell you what, for a moment, I was a bit blown by the question. It threw me for a moment because I realized it's more of a question, rather than asking the question, what do we do? It's what is the aim in what we do? What does Jesus want as the outcome of all that we do as a community of those who believe in him? Answers on a postcard. I'll be interested in what you would have said to that question. Well, hold your answers for a moment. So let me give us a bit of background as to why are we here as where we are at tonight. So we have come to the climax of a short series, a mini-series of three evening services where we've been looking at John chapter 17, this amazing prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gave in the presence of his disciples. In the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, we're in his last week, we're in the Wednesday, most likely the Wednesday before Good Friday. Jesus and his disciples are in the middle of celebrating the Jewish Passover, that great festival. And over a meal, Jesus continues to teach his disciples. And part of that is informing them what's going to happen next to him. But he's also preparing his disciples to continue his mission in the future going forward. Jesus knows within 48 hours he's going to be hanging on a cross. Time is short. And John, having recorded for us the teachings of Jesus, now has recorded to us this amazing prayer, this conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his Father, God the Father. And we have this insight into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, this insight to the passion of our Godhead, the desire of our Lord Jesus Christ to see his Father glorified through him, as he earns eternal life for his people. His passion to ensure that his team of disciples that he's soon going to leave behind are provided for and protected. And as we get into the section we're looking at tonight, thanks Mike, Jesus is going to reveal his mission for his people. If you can have the next one up. And if you want to know what does God want for you in your life, what is his mission for you, then John 17, 20 to 26 is for us. What part do we play in the amazing mission of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you a heads up where we're going to go. If you can have the next slide, please, Mike. So what we're going to do, four things tonight. We're going to be knowing what is the mission of Jesus for his people, that we will be knowing Jesus, that we will be showing Jesus, that we will be seeing Jesus, and that we'll be sharing Jesus. Do you know, if you're going to fall asleep now, just take four words away with you: knowing, showing, seeing, sharing. Because in a way, those four words will sum up the mission the Lord has for his people. If you close your Bibles, please open them again. Join with me in chapter 17, verse 20, because I've got a question for you. Okay, read verse 20. Who is Jesus specifically referring to? Thanks, Mike. We can have the next slide. Is Jesus praying for the people who attend church? Do you think he's praying for people who call themselves Christians, whatever that is? Do you think he's praying for an institution, the church? Who is Jesus specifically praying for? it is individuals who have heard the message of the apostles and then acted upon that message in believing in him. Individuals who have come to recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings, come to realize that we have offended our King. Living life our own way is treason to our King, and so we have repented of our sins, saying sorry to Jesus, and we've responded to him in love and commitment and obedience. And this matters, this definition matters, because as we go on to find out, is at the heart of the mission of Jesus, his ongoing mission, is unity. Unity between who? It's unity between believers. That's at the heart of this. Between the specific people who have heard the message of the apostles and responded in belief. This intimate relationship. Now, many of you here will know I have a wife. A number of you have even spoken to my wife. Some people even know my wife even very well. But do you know Laura as intimately as I do? No. No is the correct answer. Some of you know about this guy called Jesus Christ. Some of you will know quite a lot about Jesus Christ. But do you have that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe in him? But before I go on, I think it's important that we also look at this prayer for a moment from the perspective of the disciples. Put yourself in their shoes. They've been sharing a meal with Jesus. He's been telling them what's going to happen. In a sense, essentially, he's told them, look, I'm going to die in 48 hours. And you lot are going to be scattered, as it's recorded in Mark's gospel. It's all over from one perspective. Yet do you hear how in these words of Jesus, there is a massive dose of hope? What is the hope in this prayer? They're going to be scattered, but Jesus is praying for who? Those who will believe in their message. So no matter what the mess they are going through, somehow it works out okay. The mission of Jesus to make him known to others will continue, and it continues through his people. So as we face an uncertain future as a community of believers here, who knows what the ramifications will be as the bishops make their decisions in July? As we personally face an ever-changing world that is becoming more hostile towards believers, may we grasp the hope of Jesus' prayer here. His mission will go on irrespective, and that mission goes on irrespective through us. A key part of this mission continuing is Jesus showing himself, the world seeing Jesus through believers. Thanks, Mike. And believers will show Jesus through our unity. Thanks, Mike. Unity in our diversity, unity with the Trinity, and unity of Christ's glory. Now, I'm going to read this section through again and see whether you can fathom with me the interconnections that we read of and what a difference those interconnections make as the world sees them. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all believers in me may be, what's the word? One. Jesus petitions his Father that all believers may be one. And if you're wondering what that one means, he defines it. Just as the Father is in me and I am in him, so believers in me shall be one. As God is three persons but one God, so believers are many, but we are one body together. It continues, may they who believe in me also be in us, be in unity with the Trinity. How awesome is that? So that the world may believe that you, the Father, have sent me. The mission of Jesus to his people is that we will show him through our unity in our diversity and our unity with the Trinity. That's some responsibility, isn't it? But did you notice how Jesus prays that we don't do it alone? Notice the statement he has in verse 22. I have given, that is, believers in me, the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. 23. I in them and you in me, so that believers in me may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What an amazing mission the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people. That the world will believe that Jesus has been sent by the Father. That the world will see the love that Jesus has for people, which is seen through those who believe in him. Through the unity we have. The unity believers have despite their diversity, the unity believers have with God, and the unity or the uniform expression of God's glory that comes through believers. Got it? I'll tell you what, it's one of those things, isn't it, to get your head round, that I and me, I, you and me, and who's in who? I thought, Nick's not here tonight, but I thought I'd take a leap out of his book, okay? So I've nicked his board. I've nicked Nick's board. And I'm going to see if I can illustrate it for you. And I'm going to need a bit of your help. Don't think you're going to go off slip. So our God is three persons. What are those? Easy question. What are those three persons? We've got the Father, the Son. I'm going to put J for Jesus. Is that okay? Thank you. And Son. I'm hoping you can see this. And it says we are one. So they're distinct persons. Distinct in their role, distinct in their purpose, and yet they are one God. God is both one and many, is the phrase we use. And Jesus is saying that believers are to be as one as they are one. That's bad news. Oh, got the shirt. Can I use B for believers? Is that okay? So believers, we are all distinct. We are all very diverse. Look around the room. Can you see your twin? Actually, some of you might be twins, so I have to be careful. The best question my wife gets asked, who is a twin? She's got a twin brother. Are you identical? But the funny thing is the unity that we have believers is to be identical as the unity we have with Christ. And the Godhead is three persons, distinct in role and yet one. So we are all distinct. Look around us. Imagine if we were all musicians. It would be very noisy. But we're not. We're all trombone players. Go on, Kathy. I'm going to pick this lead up before. You know. We are diverse, but through our diversity, the way the Spirit works through God's people is that we become united. There's something strange, isn't it? We're the most weirdest group of people you could ever imagine. But it works. Why does it work? Because the Spirit of God works in us and through us. And the world looks on and says, yeah, that is weird, but how does it work? And I want to be part of that. So God, Jesus is seen through the unity of his people. Jeff Uzio, I was part of a new work in Aix-les-Bains in France. And me and a friend from the church we were at dropped over there. We had to meet the mayor. You know, if you don't know them, get alongside with the mayor in any part of France, you're just going to get nowhere. Anyway, there was the mayor, and she suddenly stood there and said, what's two English guys who can't speak a word of French doing here? What are two Americans that speak perfect French doing here? What are two French Canadians doing here who can speak perfect French? And what are two, you know, natives, for want of a phrase, French people doing here? I can clearly see you are here for the betterment of my town. What do you need? It's the unity, and she wasn't a believer. It's the unity of God's people shows Christ. Do you know, post-COVID, you remember those days? I remember we were in St. Richard's, and there's two ladies came in. They're actually relatives of one of our long-standing members, and they just welled in tears as they came to the door. Why? Because they looked through the door. They saw the love of Christ, the unity, the buzz, the friendship, the family, the connection. They wanted to be part of it. I understand one of them's now looking for a church local to them. Our unity, even of our diversity, shows Christ, and the world will see it. Yet our unity as believers is more than simply mirroring the unity that there is in the Godhead. Look at verse 21. Do you notice how Jesus prays that we will be one with the Trinity itself? Unity in the Trinity, which in a way, now there's no way you can effectively illustrate this, but in a way we could say it's something like that. Imagine it as a three-dimensional ball, though. You've got the unity of the Trinity with all believers being part of that. Imagine it as a sphere. Amazing thing is, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to believe in him, we become part of this amazing interconnected family. It doesn't matter where we are globally, the unity of God through the unity of God's people. And we could take it to another level. You notice how the unity is also through how God's glory shines through us. Well, if you were to imagine a spot of light in the middle, then shining out through all the believers, the glory of God that shines through each one of us, it then doesn't matter where in the world, that's an I, by the way, with a W for world, it doesn't matter where in the world someone looks at a believer, they see a unified expression of God. And that is what Jesus is praying for. That we're not just one as a group of people, we are one in Christ, through which the glory of God is shining through, that the world looks on and sees his glory. But what is the glory that the world sees? Is it a halo? Yeah, what some paintings would have us see. You know, we all go around with our halo. Can't see any in this light. I've got a bald patch, but that's more Munken than... What is it? It is the very character of God that is shining through his people. You know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us how God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to dwell with us. Working with us. It's through him. Suddenly the Bible starts to make sense. Suddenly we want to read it. Where did that come from? That's the Spirit of God working through us. Through him we have this desire to love Jesus, to love his people, to want to be part of his people. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through the Holy Spirit that we desire to live as best as we can, as our Lord Jesus would have us live. We are to show Jesus through our lifestyle. What the world sees of the glory of Jesus in believers is what we commonly call the fruits of the Spirit. Now, Adam is sitting here. If you're involved in our home groups, we've been doing the fruits of the Spirit. So please encourage him. I've got 9 fingers. What are they? Well done. There was 15 there. For the sake of the recording and those watching online, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And yes, I did read it. The mission of Jesus through his people is that we will be knowing him, showing him, so that, verse 24, we may see him. Thanks, Mike. And as we read 24 again, I'm going to have a drink, so read verse 24 again. Can you feel the passion the Lord has for his people to be with him? The mission of Jesus for his people is they will see him with their own eyes and enjoy him. In a sense, you could imagine Jesus saying, I don't want to keep sending them postcards of my glory. I want them to see my glory, to be with me in my glory, to enjoy my glory. The thing is, do we grasp the gravity of what Jesus is praying for here and the implications for him? You see, for us to be in the very presence of the glory of God, we have to be as pure as he is. Now, most of us think we're okay, right? But are we perfect? Perfect to the point of the glory of Jesus? Well, you're a brave person who claimed that one. But therein do you see the problem? If Jesus is as perfect and his glory is perfect and he wants people to be with him, it's going to be a bit lonely. But he's thought of that already in his mission, hasn't he? And it's what Steve focused on a couple of weeks ago. In short, the mission of Jesus is to forgive us all that we are and to give us all that we need to be so that we can be in his presence, so he will be a massive party enjoying his glory. The delight that he has for us to be there means he endured the cross, scorning its shame, seeing the joy that was set before him. That joy was you with him. Such was the love of our Lord. But have you ever wondered, how do we kind of get translated from here to be in his presence? Now, I'm going to step outside of our passage a bit, but it's a question that came to mind. Well, let me show it in a really simplistic way. Sorry, it probably oversimplifies it. Well, this is my current phone, but this is actually the fifth phone I've had that's had the same number and the same identity. My first phone was one of these. I dare say some of you weren't born when this came out. It's a Razer V5, I do believe. It was the Razer. It was bulletproof, and they literally made some that were bulletproof. Then, because I was in business, you haven't been in business unless you've had a proper BlackBerry with the full keyboard, which the thumb's the size of mine, really was good. Best business phone I ever had was a Microsoft phone. Yeah, Microsoft made phones, yeah, and this one was actually really good. But then, in the garden machinery business, I need a phone that's a bit more robust, and so I had, my brother kindly gave me one of these. It's a Ulefone. It's unbreakable. Well, it was for 2 months. And they don't make screens for these at all. So, phone number 5. But what is it about those phones that means they can always have the same identity? Anybody know? I heard it. SIM card. You just take the SIM out of one, put it in another. In a sense, we all have a soul, and that's our personal SIM card. That SIM card that holds our personal data, it's your avatar, what you look like, what you've done, your memory, who you are. And that continues. The only difference is the outside, the shell changes. So when we die, in a sense, our personal SIM card gets translated into a spiritual body that will last forever. Our SIM lasts forever. But if you wondered how it actually works in practice, what happens after we die? Well, imagine for a moment this building isn't, this is how I'm going to illustrate it tonight. Imagine this building is an airport, and in the airport there are two lounges, two departure lounges, one that side, one this side, and there's an aisle down the middle and none the twain can cross. You cannot cross between the two. In a sense, effectively, when we die, we go to one of these two lounges and we wait. We wait until the gates are closed, time is completed on this world, and then we all depart to the great judgment day. The Bible calls, if you look in the Bible, there's phrases that it uses for this airport, as I'm referring it to, as Sheol, the place of the dead. Now, one of those, I should pick this side, you look better than that side. One side is for believers, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, where his glory will be in his presence. And the Bible calls that paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Ask Adam what that means later. This side is for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible refers to that as hell, Hades, Gehenna, the pit. When we pass from this place, we still exist. Our sim will go and join a spiritual body and, in a sense, wait in one of these two lounges. And there are two lounges because for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be glorious, but Jesus doesn't force you to love him. He's not going to force you to be in his presence when you don't want to be with him. And so, of course, there's going to be two lounges. And for those who don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be in this other lounge. And the mission of Jesus for his people is that we will be knowing him, that we would be showing him, so that we may see him. And that is all completed in this mission by sharing him too. Now read verses 25 and 26 again. Now every one of us here will be able to relate to one of the three, if not all three, aspects in these verses. Every one of us here can tell there was a moment when it's not that we didn't even know there was a God. We didn't even know that we needed to know there was a God. We were in the world, knew nothing of God. Yet if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today and have that personal relationship with him, today we can say we know something of the love that God the Father has for us. We know something of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us because the Bible becomes alive, because we want to pray and have a relationship with him, because our lives now have a purpose. But what was it that took us from not even knowing we need to know God to know him? Well, I dare say for all of us, that's because someone shared the Lord Jesus Christ with us. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the greatest message the world can hear. Will we help them to hear it? Just think, who might you share this message of Christ with this week? To be part of the mission of Jesus that he wants you to be part of. What's the purpose of a church? It didn't even take 20 words, did it? To be knowing Jesus, to be showing Jesus, to be sharing Jesus, that one day we will see Jesus. And the Lord prayed that that would happen and that we would be part of that. Glory to Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we are to live the whole of our lives to your glory and the benefit of others. And Father, we know your word encourages us to do that through knowing you, through your word and prayer, by showing you through our lifestyle and the interactions we have with others, and to share you through evangelism and using the gifts that you have given us. Father, through your spirit, through the wonder of Easter week, Father, may we take every opportunity we have to know you, to show you, and share you. And give us that great hope that one day we shall see you too, as you are, in your name and for your glory. Amen.